whenever God called Abraham and God began building a race through whom the Christ would come, he greatly blessed his chosen people. Israel, of course, was chosen, and Israel would play an important role in God's scheme of redemption. But the choosing of Israel was not motivated by merit or by worldly greatness. But as we... I got the wrong chart up there. I'm sorry. I hit the wrong one this morning. That's okay. I've got them all here. No, that's not it. Just a second here. Oh, boy. I intended to avoid this problem. There we are. There it is. There we go. Okay. Come on, check. There it is. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. God said of Israel, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep his oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now going on down in this context to verses 9 through 11. I'm sorry, back over here where I belong. Verses 9 through 11. The text says, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them." Deuteronomy chapters 7 and 8 actually are filled with warnings from the mouth of God, telling Israel what would happen should they turn away from him. God was seeking a special kind of people. Even among the nation that was chosen to clothe his son in flesh, he was still seeking a special kind of people. Their blood relationship with Abraham was never enough, because God was seeking a people who would love him from the heart. Notice here, in context of our first lesson, where we talked about God having given a law. Every time we turn around, God gives a law to people. Never does he leave people ungoverned by law. Adam and Eve had a law, and Israel had a law, just as Abraham lived under the patriarchal law. But notice that God is spoken of as being faithful in keeping covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. This was the emphasis made over and over and over again in the admonitions to Israel. They were to love God with all of their heart, and they were to keep his commandments. But as we also see from the Old Testament, God repays those who hate him to their face and destroys them. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, just as one example of those who turned their back on God, just as the people in the time of Noah did, turned their back on God. What did God do? He destroyed them. He destroyed them. Now, they were commanded to keep the commandments and statutes and judgments that God had given to them and to observe them faithfully. That's what God wanted. What God wanted from the people of Israel was not only that they be his people, but they be his people in a special way. That is, he wanted amongst them a kingdom of priests, submitting to him and serving him. Look at Exodus 19 with me, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, God says, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These, he says, are the words that are being spoken to the children of Israel. Now, with this in mind, we would have to wonder just exactly what was God looking for in Israel. Well, Moses taught the people in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. What does the Lord God require of you? He's speaking to Israel. And here it is again. But to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all of his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God did not merely want people who went through the exterior motions of obedience. That's not what God was satisfied with. Instead, God wanted people who loved him with all their heart and all their soul. God's search for truly dedicated people is further emphasized in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 10 in Deuteronomy, when he calls upon the people to figuratively circumcise the heart, meaning genuine dedication to God. Anticipating the people's desire for a king, Moses was directed to write God's rules for the king, that he might serve Jehovah God, and that his heart would not be lifted up in Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20. Of course, Saul was rejected as king because Saul failed to put God first. What God was looking for, according to 1 Samuel 13, 13 and 14, was a man after God's own heart. That's what God wanted. At David's anointing, God told Samuel, the prophet, that God does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. What God wanted was someone whose heart was right. God had not attained his real goal when he built the Jewish nation or established the Jewish system of religion. These steps were but means to the greater end of preparing the way for Christ and eventually the way for a people of all nations who would freely serve him. But one of the things that Israel failed to realize, one of the many things actually, is that the moral responsibility of each individual within the nation of Israel was not satisfied by their place in the physical lineage of the Christ. That was not enough. Just because, well, I'm in the lineage of the Messiah. That's not enough. That's not enough. To the Jews, in Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20, God said, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." Now, what did I say about the garden? The laws that God gave had the thou shalt's and the thou shalt not's. Now here God says, "I set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and to possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Did you notice what the admonition was? Choose life. Did God want to condemn all of the people on the face of the earth in the time of Noah, except Noah and his family? Did he want to do that? No. It grieved his heart to have to do it. Did God delight in destroying Sodom and Gomorrah? No. They were his creation, just like Lot and his family were. God says, choose life. Not only for yourself, but for your descendants as well. As we talked about in class this morning, when people sin, they don't often stop to think about the consequences of their sin. They only look at themselves. But unfortunately, when someone chooses not to pursue eternal life through Jesus and goes the way of death and destruction, they often lead their families right down the road with them. And so not only is their soul lost, but the souls of their loved ones as well. They are admonished to choose life, that both they and their descendants would live. Verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Notice how, in the course of this, the stress was not upon being a part of the nation that God chose, but upon individual responsibility. You and your descendants, you have responsibility. Not just as a part of the nation, but you have a responsibility to love the Lord and obey his voice and to cling to him, because he is your life and your length of days. It is as Ezekiel wrote in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. This is God's law. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. We do not answer for the sins of our fathers or our mothers, nor do we as parents answer for the sins of our children. What God teaches throughout history is individual accountability. Whatever your husband or wife or children or mother and father do, they must stand accountable for it. And by the same token, you are accountable for yourself. That's how God looks upon it. But you know, with all of these admonitions, what did we say about God's people? What did we say? Man doesn't long stay in God's service until he turns his back and goes another way. And so Isaiah, the prophet, says in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, speaking to the descendants of Abraham, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Now, these are the same people that God loved dearly, the same people that God promised life to, but he promised it to them conditionally, didn't he? He promised to them conditionally. There was something they had to do in order to attain to it. And what did they do? They chose not to. Just like Adam and Eve. Just like the people in the days of Noah. And here we are again. The people of God, the chosen ones, the favored ones. And what do? They start worshiping idol gods. They start worshiping idol gods. In restoration prophecies, we find promised mercy to those of Israel who would forsake the wickedness of their ways. But you know, prophecy tells us that it would only be a remnant who would be penitent. A remnant. Now, what do we mean by this? Well, let's look at a couple of verses here. Well, first of all, I'm going to just have you note Isaiah 1, 4 through 9, because I'm going to skip right on down to Isaiah 10, just for the sake of time, because I want to try to keep us within the time frame during the course of this lesson, these lessons. But I want you to further study this at your own convenience. But in Isaiah 10, beginning with verse 20, here's what the prophet says on behalf of God. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. What did he say? The people of Israel might be as numerous as the sand of the sea. What did God promise Abraham? He said his descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the sea shore, right? Absolutely. As numerous as the stars in the heaven. He said, now, even though that may be so, he said, only a remnant will return from this destruction. You know what a remnant is? That's how I buy my carpet, folks. Much to my wife's chagrin. We did make a good deal on some remnant, though. Got some that matched up pretty good. But, you know, a remnant's what's left over. And when these carpet manufacturers send out a roll, they send out a roll of carpet that stands about that tall. And no, you don't lift it and carry it around. They carry it around with a forklift. They have a big thing that sticks in it, and they carry it around with a forklift. But you know, they start rolling carpet off of that and cutting it. And then they roll it up, and they take it out and install it, and then they cut some more. And then they get down to where they only have about that much left on the roll, and it's not quite enough to do a whole house. But it might do a room or two. And so they call it a remnant. Sometimes when they do a house, because of the shape of the house, they have to cut out a great big piece. It's about 10 by 12 or 11 by 15. And so they roll that up and take it back to the store, and they put a price on it and sell it as a remnant. Now what is it? It is a small part of something very big. That's what he's talking about here, isn't it? Only a small part of God's people called Israel would actually be gathered up and become the people of God that was promised. Now, although a literal remnant was necessary to fulfill all of God's prophecies concerning the ancestry of the Messiah, what do we find here? God was seeking a people amongst them, amongst the people of Israel, on a different and a much more demanding basis than what it was in just being born into the lineage of Israel. He wanted something more. In Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6, the prophet says, "The Lord God says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed," he said, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." What was he talking about here? He was not only talking about this small number that he was going to salvage out of Israel, but he's talking about pulling people out of the Gentiles too, to be his people. Now hold it just a minute. Those Gentiles were not born of the lineage of Abraham. They are not Abraham's children. That's right. God was looking for people that weren't just born physically into a lineage. He was looking for people who were born in another way to be his children and his people today. That's what he was looking for. Unfortunately, the Jews did not understand that the God-ordained ceremonies and the sacrifices of Judaism were not an end in themselves. They were only a means to the end. They did not grasp the fact that God was not pleased with them having to offer the same sacrifices over and over and over and over continually, year after year after year after year. He wasn't satisfied with that. And they just didn't get it. But even more than that, Isaiah condemned Israel for their mere formalism. Isaiah began, in the context of Isaiah 1, verses 10 through 20, so I'm not going to read the whole thing here. We're getting close on time. I don't want to miss my lunch. To what God says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me?" To what purpose? You know what God called their sacrifices that they were so faithful in giving? He said they were futile sacrifices or vain oblations. That's how God looked upon them. Why? Because they didn't love God from the heart. They just went through the motions. It was, grab the lamb, let's go up to the temple. Okay, put it on there. Okay, we're done. Tidy-ho, let's go home. That's all it was. They just went through the motions. Hosea, God speaking through him, says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." What's he saying here? All the sacrifices you bring me don't mean anything because you don't know the meaning of mercy. And all of these burnt offerings that you keep burning are just clouding up the sky because you don't even know who I am. Boy, there's some lessons in that, aren't there? There sure are. We need to think about our worship to God. Through Micah it was said, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? This sounds familiar, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." That's what God wanted of his people. The Jews had come to think that their lineage and superficial keeping of ordinances would satisfy God. But this was never, ever, ever the case. So what do we find? We find the same thing we found before. God's people don't continue to be faithful to Him for very long before they're turned aside. Same old story we saw in the Garden of Eden. Here it is again. But notice that God was seeking a people among Israel and under Judaism who would someday be His people in a genuine and personal way. Now, how do we know that? Well, we're going to look over here in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, and we're going to get a little hint about that. Because the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." God was seeking a people. That's why he uses the word Jew here. Seeking a people not like Israel of old, but a people who were His on a very close, personal basis. And that will be the theme, Lord willing, of our next lesson. Appreciate so much your careful attention to the lesson this morning. Hope that having these charts before you and having the notebooks before you where you can take notes and follow along in the outline is beneficial to you in getting the most that you possibly can out of these lessons. Lessons are absolutely worthless if people are not getting anything out of it. And we hope that by putting forth the effort to supply these notebooks and to supply the charts before you, that you will get the maximum benefit of these lessons. And I hope that you'll come back at 2 o'clock and follow along with us as we talk about God sending His only begotten Son to earth. This is not only my favorite lesson of the three, but I'm not going to tell you it's the longest one. I just won't mention it. But I hope you'll be here and that you'll be here to take notes and get the benefit of the next lesson. If you're not yet a child of God, we don't want to dismiss the assembly this morning without giving you an opportunity to give yourself an humble obedience to His commands. We saw how Israel of old was told to obey God and to love God with all their heart. And what did they do? They went off and started worshiping idols made by men's hands. Now, the same thing applies today. God wants you to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul. And He wants you to believe with all of your heart that Jesus is who He claimed to be, the Christ, the Son of God. Believing that, to confess His name before men as a result of your heart having been changed through your belief in Him. And then to submit to immersion in water, that is baptism, that you might receive through the blood of Jesus a remission of every sin you've ever committed. And coming forth from baptism to walk in newness of life, that you might enjoy that life not only in this world from where we live today in serving Him, but to know that you will live with Him forever. In the words of the inspired prophet of old, choose life. Can we help you? Why not come while we stand and sing?